Distributed bulletins for the month of May. Those of you who do not have one will get you one, or you may get your own at the display over here. There's some things I need to bring to your attention. Of course, the poop on the St. Louis Bible Conference is on the front page. It has become traditional for Joe Henry and I to visit my dad and stepmother the second week of full week of May, and that occurs this coming week. We will have Eucharist next Sunday, and then we will be out of town visiting in Alabama on the 14th, 16th, and 19th of May. So please be aware of that. We will have, of course, regular Bible classes midweek this week. Now, there may be some additions and deletions that you would like to make in the certain areas, including non-member prayer list. That is done in the individual prayer meetings. So if you have changes, make sure that they are done there. Resuming our Bible class. We were noting in the first session about the various areas of the plan of God that constitute the overall system which uses divine power for execution. The first thing we noted was a system of authority. And secondly was God's communication to us. This has been reduced to writing in what's called the canon of Scripture. And then there must be those who communicate this revelation. That is the gift of pastor-teacher. In addition to that is the gift of evangelist with emphasis on the gospel of Jesus Christ. We noted involving the discussion of communicators how a person determines he has the gift of pastor-teacher, and how that gift is developed if he aspires to do so. We resume in this session on problem solving as a part of the system that has been made available to us in the plan of God. In order for us to prepare for that particular aspect of our study, we'll now pause for a moment of silent prayer. This will afford you the opportunity to orient and adjust to academic discipline, rebound if necessary. Shall we pray? Now, Heavenly Father, we are grateful to you for yet another opportunity to study your word and to make an advance in your plan. And as we now examine your plan, it is our prayer the Holy Spirit would show us the individual aspects of it and how it benefits us in our pursuit of the high ground. And we lift our prayer in Christ's name. Amen. The idea of problem solving. Everyone in life has problems. These problems can be minor. An old way of describing that is the charge of the mosquito and the ones that therefore become most distracting. The charge of the elephant oftentimes is handled with more dexterity than the former. So these things are nonetheless all involved in problem solving. Some of the most nitpicking problems are the ones that bother us the most. Usually it comes in the areas of momentum testing. But when you get to evidence testing, you're not going to be able to fool around with personal viewpoints or personality quabbles. You're going to have to orient to a system and get riveted on that and solve problems from a sophisticated standpoint. Now, by means of the pastor teaching doctrine and doing this systematically, and the believer learning it categorically, there are developed in the souls of the parishioners biblical problem-solving devices. Now, these sound quite simple when they are stated. One that is easy to state is the royal law. You are to defer all problems with others to the Supreme Court of Heaven. Do you have someone who bothers you every day? How about your wife? How about your husband? How about your children, your boss, those that work in the same room with you or go to school with you, sit next to you in class, those with whom you associate with socially? You always wind up with some guy that you utterly despise seated next to you at some dinner table somewhere. And it's just constant. You can't seem to have a moment's peace. You can't seem to have any tranquility of soul because of all of these people and all of the systems in which they're involved. Therefore, thought testing comes into the play as well. And it's all your fault because you cannot simply get into sophisticated problem solving. It's not about you, Wyatt. It is about the system. It is about God's plan for your life that cannot be executed if others or the systems in which they function are going to distract you and prevent your spiritual growth. And therefore, we have to have someone who teaches the system systematically, and when you learn it categorically, then you begin to develop these problem-solving devices. Now, there are 10 major concepts that enable the believer to withstand the assault of outside adversities and to prevent internal stress. This is a diagram that we've used quite often in the past. I think I brought it here. It used to be here. Somebody stole it. That's called projection. Yeah, I guess it's not here. Outside adversity. This is the soul. This is the command post of the soul, and this is where you deploy the problem-solving devices in 10 different categories. And this is outside adversity, and this becomes, therefore, the flot line, the defense for the soul, and you're to utilize these to withstand all of these assaults. The assaults will bounce off the soul if they come and when they come. And you have this defensive perimeter set up, but inevitably there's a breach here where there is one particular person, one particular idea, one particular aspect of a system that is able to penetrate. It shuts down the command post. There's the loss of the filling of the Holy Spirit. The first husband, the old sin nature, is back in charge of your life. And before long, the entire defensive perimeter is neutralized. You, therefore, are involved in the dark side of morality. And that is not good. So these concepts enable you to withstand the assault of the outside adversities, and it prevents internal stress in the soul. And anything that prevents internal stress has got to be a good idea. People are spending lots of money today to go to people who will sit and listen to them talk about their problems. And the guy just sits on his little chair and goes, And he writes things down, and when he's done, he tells them how screwed up they are, and they pay him money. And lots of it, I understand. And there's all kinds of confusion out there. No one knows how to evaluate current events from the biblical perspective, and therefore they don't know what's going on. They become worried about Islam. You don't need to be worried about Islam. That's Lucifer's people. They're not to be worried about. You have more power than they do. The power is in the filling of the Holy Spirit and the Word of God in your soul, and your courage to stand fast behind those defensive perimeters. And when you do that, Islam can't bother you. They are losers, not only now, but in all eternity. They're not to be considered as anything other than a current problem for those in your periphery. They are not a problem for us. Production and service. Development of wisdom enables the believer to produce divine good and learn how to serve God without becoming involved in the rituals of religion, the slavery of legalism, or the distractions of human good and evil. Doctrine does this, and with its power, you're able, with the Holy Spirit, to get yourself away from those things that so many are trapped by. The rituals of religion. There's some people who think that you haven't really gone to church unless there's a lot of ornate stuff hanging on the walls, unless there's a lot of hand jive, a lot of mantra, a lot of hierarchy milling about performing little tasks with their assistants. You haven't really gone to church unless there's a big pipe organ somewhere cranking out the music. And you feel good about having been there. But then when a crisis arises, the fact that you took Eucharist 15 times last month is not going to get you through it. You become involved, therefore, in the rituals of religion. There's the slavery of legalism. Legalism is probably one of the greatest problems in Protestant theology. It goes back, by the way, to Beza, who established a system that requires legalism in order to prove you're saved. And therefore, that has evolved into a theology on its own. There are distractions of human good and evil, and we've noted that in the past. Now, another aspect of the plan of God has to do with rewards. The ultimate expression of reciprocity is arrival at spiritual maturity, where the believer is recognized for his production and service through conveyance of escrow blessings in time. And this takes you to the chart here, the simultaneous advance to the high ground, when you arrive through a personal sense of destiny to the sophisticated spiritual life, you max out when you glorify God and become occupied with Christ. Now, in spiritual maturity, therefore, is where escrow blessings are imputed for time, and therefore that means that your service has become very sophisticated, and that is the production of divine good. Now, these are rewards that are exceedingly abundant beyond anything we could ever ask or think. Some of you think that stuff is the big deal, but I assure you that the biggest possession that you can have for which you would be most appreciative is tranquility of soul. And tranquility of soul where nothing worries you, nothing bothers you, you have control of your own life, you're able to outthink your opponents, those that are involved in the system testing, the people testing, and so on. You're able to outthink them from the standpoint of maintaining control of your own life. And that is the issue. It's not to put them down, it's to maintain your stance as someone who is filled with the Spirit and unaffected by the exigencies that are presented to you, by the way, as outside adversity. And then finally, there is evidence testing, which is the subject we've been noting. It imposes upon the believer a test that solicits a lack of faith in the Word of God, or on the other hand, causes him to renounce the plan of God. That is what evidence testing solicits. Will you turn your back on God and His plan? Will you blame Him? Will you become disloyal because you have been interrupted in your period of prosperity? If you are lured by the duplicity and deceit of Lucifer, then he will win the argument in that particular aspect of the appeal trial. Point 9. The divine power system, then, is the energy source for the execution of the plan of God. And when this system is learned and its assets are converted into spiritual skills, the several principles become evident to the believer. And these several principles are 5. Number 1, divine power must exclude human power. And there is a concept that is apparent within that system, is that pivot power is greater than political power. Pivot power is greater than political power. If there is going to be a resolution to the political problems of our country, it must emerge from the pivot. Pivot power is greater than political power. Therefore, it's a way of saying that divine power must exclude human power. Secondly, grace must exclude legalism. You have to be grace-oriented, and you have to practice that. You have to become skillful at grace orientation. Those who are not grace-oriented want to impose their views upon others. They get involved in legalism or asceticism in some cases. Grace has to exclude all legalism. And we have noted how divine viewpoint must exclude human viewpoint. Divine viewpoint is amalgamated in the soul by Bible study and spiritual growth. Human viewpoint involves the doctrines of demons. There is the concept that divine solutions must exclude human solutions. Divine solutions are biblical problem-solving devices. Human solutions are those solutions that you have used in the past in your period of unbelief and during your period of spiritual growth. These must be defacilitated, and those that are biblical must be facilitated. And ultimately, divine solutions will be the path of least resistance. Finally, divine good must exclude human good. Divine good is production under the enabling power of the Spirit with guidance from doctrine. Human good is simply human viewpoint converted into action and eventuates into evil. Now let's note, after having noted the plan of God and some of its aspects, let's now note secondly the will of God. The will of God is expressed in His divine decrees. We have the chart that we can show you with which you're very familiar. The divine decrees were established in eternity past. The omniscience of God has eternally known all that is knowable. He also knows what His desires are. The will of God, therefore, is placed into the ROM chip. This is God's sovereign will, that these things happen. They're in the decrees, and they will happen. His desire is that all should come to salvation. However, in human history, the sovereignty of God and the free will of man must coexist by divine decree. And since God has established free will as the central issue of the appeal trial, man therefore must be left free to reject the plan of God. It is God's desire that he not do this, but it is also God's desire that he have the freedom to reject his plan. This is managed by the concept of divine discipline and judgment, and therefore it doesn't violate the integrity of God. There must be a reckoning for all violations of the righteous standard. And reckonings are managed by 1, judgment for the unbeliever, 2, imputation of our sins to Jesus Christ and their judgment on the cross for the believer, and 3, the concept that post-salvation sins are managed through confession alone to God alone, and if not, they're managed through divine discipline. Now, that's how the books continue to remain balanced with regard to the integrity of God. And these things are God's will, and all of these aspects are placed into the computer divine decrees, and that's how Jesus Christ controls history, and that's how God arrives at the ultimate end, which is His glorification. Therefore, all events of human history are known by Him down to every detail of the life of every person in all of human history. Now, I would define the word will for you. It is the Greek word thelema. T-H-E-L-E-M-A, thelema. And thelema is defined by Arndt and Gingrich as follows. What one wishes to bring about by one's own action. God has taken actions to bring about His desires. His desire is that all should come to salvation with regard to the human race. His desire is that His will be imposed on the angelic creation with regard to the angelic conflict. And ultimately, His desire is that He might be glorified by the elect angels and by the believer in Jesus Christ. And this is the process that is going on now in the appeal trial. The carrying out of His plan emphasizes, therefore, salvation and those things that accrue following salvation. What one wishes to bring about by the activity of others. God wishes that through the activity of others, all would come to salvation, grow in grace, max out in the high ground, and therefore, these individuals include you. It is His desire that not only you become saved, but that you receive the conveyance of escrow in time and in eternity. So, thelema, or the will of God, is what God wishes to bring about by the activity of others. That's where free will comes into the issue. And to whom one assigns a task. And you have been assigned tasks in the execution of the plan of God. And to do that, you have to know the will of God. So every aspect of your life is known by God. Solutions to problems have been placed into the divine decrees. Blessings are there as well, awaiting your fulfillment of the escrow agreement. Secondly, the will of God is that all things be brought under His control and made subject to His pleasure and result in His glorification. Question arises, is there anything you can do to displease God? Well, you can go to passages of Scripture that say that God is displeased with this, that God hates that, and God is upset about another thing. These are anthropopathisms that communicate divine policy to us in terms of human frame of reference. God is never upset. He is never discouraged. He is never disappointed. He has a system that takes care of all of those things, and it is absolutely just. And when you violate the standards, He simply switches gears to an area of management. If you're an unbeliever, it's judgment. If you are a believer, your sins are taken care of on the cross. So when you believe in Christ, post-salvation sins are eliminated instantly and are no longer an issue. And then with regard to sinning as a believer, rebound handles that. And if you don't manage it that way yourself, if you don't judge yourself, Then there are levels of divine discipline that seek to get your attention to either bring you back to the program or you will be called home early. And that's not all bad, but then it's not all good either, because you go around for all eternity naked and you don't want to do that. Now, he who creates all things, point three, he who creates all things owns all things and controls all things, has all the glory. We're studying glory. We're going to be on it for a while because it is replete throughout the scriptures, especially the New Testament. God has glory. And what is glory? It is the responsibility for the maintenance, provision, and protection of all that are under his care. All things that are under his care have to do with his glory. Now, who is it that gets the glory in any aspect of life when we look at it from the human viewpoint? Glory has to do with those who accomplish great things, who come to possess great things, be it land or materials or reputation, these kinds of things. That person has great glory. People admire the individual. They praise him. They say, "Why, what a wonderful job you've done." It happens constantly in sports. We had a guy yesterday that pitched 7 innings. I'm saying he deserves some glory. That hasn't happened in a month. So there are many levels of human viewpoint glory. But who is it that has ultimate glory, and really to whom glory must be isolated? It is the one who owns all things, the one who actually created all things and controls all things. That's God. He has the glory. And we may share in that glory only by acquiring within our souls his thinking and his power. Now, four, the will of God is achieved by the execution of his perfect plan by those who submit to his system. What is his will? First of all, that you be saved. Secondly, that you advance spiritually, grow in grace and in the knowledge of your Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, and that you receive the conveyance of your escrow account. That would achieve the will of God, and that would be the execution of his plan, and you know the plan, the four spiritual mechanics. That's requires that you submit to the system, and that's authority orientation, submitting to the leadership of a pastor, teacher, in a local church, discovering your spiritual gift and functioning there, becoming grace-oriented, etc., etc. That is your orientation and adjustment and submission to the system. Five, the objective of the will of God is to preserve and ultimately deliver believers. God is going to take care of this. He has promised that he has saved your soul and that you're going to be delivered following physical death into his eternal state. Jesus Christ said to his disciples, "I'm going to leave you now. I'm going to prepare a place for you, and then I'll come back later on." Preparing a place for us means that Jesus Christ is in the process of setting up an escrow in heaven for everyone. Everyone has a place. It depends on where that place is, though. You determine whether you go to the satellite city or whether you hang around, let's call it Janine, picking up garbage. But you will have an assignment and you will have a place and a perfect environment of the millennium and beyond. So the objective of the will of God is to preserve and ultimately deliver believers. Six, he is glorified when believers do his will and thus fulfill his plan. To these he conveys escrow blessings in time and in eternity. Now that glorifies God simply for this reason, that the only way that you can receive these blessings is for you to advance within his system by means of his power and his knowledge. Therefore, when you arrive at spiritual maturity and receive the conveyance of the escrow, it glorifies God because you have recognized him as the one with ultimate glory. He is the one with ultimate power. He is the one with ultimate knowledge. And you've tapped into that. You've used it. You've stayed with it. You've been loyal. You've maxed out. God, therefore, is blessed by blessing you. Therefore, God is glorified. He is praised and he is honored because you have executed his plan through his system and his power. It's as simple as that. God is honored by you when you utilize his system to worship him. This is very simple. It's hard to do. It takes a lifetime. That's why you come here for boring Bible classes. Now, seven, dispensing the contents of the escrow brings glory to God because it is a demonstration before the appeal trial that there are those among the inferior human race who responded to His will and completed His plan. Dispensing of the escrow brings glory to Him. And that is, of course, accomplished by the procedure I just mentioned. It is a demonstration before the appeal trial, by the way. This gets Satan's attention. When you receive the escrow, his attention becomes riveted on you. Many people say, you know, I've had a bad week. Satan's been after me. Well, Satan's not after them. He is after people in the Middle East right now. He's after people in Washington. He's after managing all of those areas where he can gain an advantage. And you're really not worrying him. He is not interested in you. He's got some low-ranked demons that might on occasion drop by and check in. Rarely, if ever. Satan turns his head whenever a believer receives the imputation of the escrow in time, and he becomes a target. You think you've got problems now in the area you call demon problems? I want to show you a chart here just to amplify this idea. The problems you have now that you call, or that you assume are from the source of demons, if you're lucky, is right here. Providential preventive suffering. Trying to prevent arrogance. This is where at best you are. Trying to get you out of your arrogance is what's going on there. And the demons don't have anything to do with it. It's people, it's thought, it's system. And then that is just a warm-up for momentum testing. And when you get here, you think you've been put through the ringer when you do a few little battles here. And Satan is not involved in any of this. This is normal exigencies in life permitted to cross your path, so you will use the doctrine you have or retreat because you're too weak of soul to do battle. But friends, when you get here, you think this has been a problem? You wait till you get here. You say, well, I don't want to go there. Be naked all eternity. I don't care. Go here, because when you get here, you will have the capacity to do it. You will serve God to the maximum. You will have the power and the knowledge to get through it. And when you do, escrow is doubled. There's maximum glorification of God. And eternity is going to be something that will turn everyone's head. But when you get to this point where it's spiritual maturity, at this point right here is where you receive the escrow. And that's where you get the attention of Lucifer. And you're not going to be called before the courtroom to do more than you can bear. No one is given more than they can bear, 1 Corinthians 10:13. But you have the power and you have the knowledge to endure and to emerge victorious and to double the escrow and to glorify God. He is glorified when believers do His will and thus fulfill His plan. To these He conveys escrow blessings in time and in eternity. Dispensing the contents of the escrow brings glory to God because it is a demonstration before the appeal trial that there are those among the inferior human race who responded to His will and completed His plan. 8. The execution of the will and plan of God is achieved by the winner believer by means of grace and through faith and no other way. It is a grace operation all the way. Therefore, God gets all the credit. He is the source of all grace. Faith is what you contribute, and that places emphasis on the object. The object being God's perfect plan and provision for you. You get no credit, but you do receive the benefits. This then is true at salvation and during spiritual growth all the way to spiritual maturity. It's grace and faith all the way. 9. In the life of the believer, the winner believer, the power and grace of God is perceived, retained, and utilized to take him to the high ground. So you perceive it in the left column. That's where you learn about the will of God. What does God desire? What is God's wishes? What does He want to happen? and then you get on a system that takes you there. What is His will? That you get up here so He can bless you to the maximum. That's His will. That's His desire. But your free will is involved in this. And you're sitting here with eternal life and salvation and a resurrection body. Is that all you want? If you don't want more, then there's no reciprocity, because you are a member of the royal family of God, and your obligation is to serve Him and learn how to do so. And He is going to teach you how to do that in a way that will be honorable, not involved in religion or legalism or badgering people or maligning and judging, that kind of thing. You get over here in reciprocity. The central issue under reciprocity is God and what God wants and how you can accomplish that under the power of the Spirit. God is the issue. And this isolates people where you have a problem with people. Why is that a problem with you? God is the issue. Get back in the wheel track. Let God take care of those people. How about the system you don't like? What difference does it make? You're in a job, you don't like the system. At 5, you're gone. Do you have the power to change it? No. Do you have the power to make other people hate it there? Yes. Upper Smith syndrome. There's one everywhere. And when you get in the wheel track, you say, I function in the system to the best of my ability. I'll do my job within this system. My duty is to honor Christ. It is the Lord Christ whom I serve. So you get reciprocity here, and you begin to move forward, and you isolate all of these distractions because they're insignificant when you consider the ultimate objective. And all of these things are really designed to keep you from getting there. So in the life of the winner believer, the power and grace of God is perceived, it is retained. In the stream of consciousness, it is utilized through courage. Courage is where you put faith in action. And that'll take you to the high ground. Now, 10. The believer encounters the will of God in 4 categories. First is directive, the directive will of God. Now, to net out the directive will, you know, you'd like to make things simple. We could just do that. I could put in parentheses here, directive will of God, parentheses. Place the Bible up on the pulpit where all can see. That's the directive will of God. God has a plan for every believer, and it is revealed to him by the mandates and the revelations of the Word of God. That's the directive will. Man using his free will may either be in or out of the plan of God. When you sin, you're out. That requires rebound. When you comply, you're moving forward. That's an advance. Next is determinative. See if I can spell this. There's a lot of vowels here. Determinative. That man, this is where man comes into the issue of the will of God. This recognizes volition here. The determinative will of God. Man, by means of his own volition, can bring himself to a place of either being cursed or blessed by the will of God. It is the will of God that man be cursed if man chooses from his own free will to reject God's plan. How does this cursing play out? Judgment for the unbeliever, divine discipline for the believer. That's determined. And who determines? Man does. That's free will coming into the equation. And that's the will of God. It is the will of God that your volition be free and that you be free to reject Him. So you will be cursed by the system or you will be blessed by the system. You make the call. Then there is permissive. The believer's negative volition is permitted by divine justice. Justice permits it. The fact that you're negative, the fact that you sin, the fact that you reject the plan of God. The volition of divine, violation of divine standards results then in sin and is reckoned by the administration of divine discipline. That is for the believer. There's always a reckoning. The accounts must be reckoned. From that you get the concept of reconciliation. You must reconcile your books. You know about that at the first of the month. Reconcile the checkbook. Make things balance out. Column A, I think, is supposed to equal column B. What I know. That's Jo Henry's. She went to school to learn how to do that, and she's done all. If she was to leave me, I would be bankrupt within 3 months because I wouldn't know where the money was, how to get to it. I wouldn't know who to pay. It'd be a horrible thing. But she reconciles the books. You get reconciled to God how? Reconciliation means the barrier is removed, the sin problem is gone, the books have been balanced because your sin problem has been transferred to a qualified substitute and he's paid the price for you. Therefore, you don't owe anything. Books are balanced. Reconciliation. There's a reckoning with regard to your approach to the plan of God. When you advance within the system through the power of the Spirit, application of the Word of God, how are the books balanced? Blessings. Blessings are accrued. Ultimately, the escrow is conveyed. Then what if you violate? What if you reject the mandates? What if you become a betrayer, like Judas Iscariot betrayed? How was his book balanced? A number of ways, but he bailed himself off the side of a rocky cliff and smashed his brains and his guts all over the side down there. But yet, he absent from the body, face to face with the Lord. Books, he's naked. He's naked with big scars in his resurrection body someday. That's how there's a reckoning. And you can't get away with it. In some way or fashion, you will pay. That's divine discipline. Then finally, preventive. God provides for all believers several restraints whose purpose is to provide guidelines that seek to keep him in the divine will and plan. Preventive has to do with restraints. There's a preventive will. God seeks to influence you by preventive actions. This is how the Jews are managing Hagar's children. They've gone into some preventive action. Rather than saying, we wish y'all would quit and won't y'all be nice guys and let's talk peace. That they try that for 50 plus years, 54 now, and that hasn't worked. So after 54 years of being beat over the head by lumber and God knows what, they finally said, let's lock and load. So here they come, and things have quieted down to some degree, but then Colin got in the way, and here we go with the peace talks again. Had Tim Russert on TV this morning. It seems like the only person he wants to talk to is Colin Powell. And he asked Colin, he said, Colin, isn't it true that there's a discussion in the administration, and there is that discussion is an argument, a disagreement between the more radical side versus your side that seeks peace? And then the reply had to do, oh, no, it's not this. We're all just brothers in the bond. And so this next guy that comes on, who is a senator from down in North Carolina who thinks he's Bill Clinton, he even thinks like Clinton, he talks like Clinton, he is Clinton in disguise. And he's going to run for president. So he was asked about this, and he says, there's always a problem with this Bush administration. Because there are people who want to argue with Colin Powell. And we know that no one argues with Colin Powell. That was the basis of what he said. Well, what you have there is a guy who wants to sit around and talk peace with people who are indwelt by demons and who are motivated by the doctrines of demons. And their reason for living is to get rid of all Jews. And that violates Genesis chapter 12, verses 1 through 3. That is insanity to deal with these people. And we need a biblical view of this, and we don't have it in our State Department. And so there's preventive things that come up to sort of get our attention. Sharon used the army. How's God getting our attention? Well, as a people and as individuals, these preventive measures include, number one, the doctrines of the Word of God. If you don't have doctrine, you can't think through these things. You believe that Yasser Arafat really wants peace and that he has been the one that has been abused here. That comes from the thinking of those without doctrine. Secondly, laws of divine establishment. We could go on and on about the violations of establishment concepts in the Middle East and in the United States of America. The Royal Family Honor Code, that certainly is not prevalent in the Middle East or in Washington. Suffering for blessing, this is something that's very popular today in our country, both nationally and individually. Suffering for blessing. The concept of blessing here is if we respond in the proper fashion to the assault of Hagar's children, we will be blessed as a people. And if we don't, then the suffering will become cursing. Finally, there's the specter of divine discipline, which ought to be on the minds of all who have any notions of violating these concepts. And so 11, all of these categories seek to influence compliance with divine mandates and revelations that are found in the Word of God. Influence compliance. Preventive measures, permissive measures, determinative measures, and of course the directive measures. All of these are designed and seek to acquire compliance with divine standards. God is controlling His outfit. God is controlling His creation. These are things that He incorporated into the divine decrees in eternity past. There's a system, and those who recognize the system and orient to it are going to be blessed, and those who do not are going to be cursed in one fashion or another. Now get this principle. God never coerces the believer, but He does seek to influence him. He never coerces, but He will influence. And influence starts with the communication of biblical truth. And if that doesn't work, the influence takes the form of these things we've just noted in the field of testing, preventive testing, and then the will of God in these four categories, which involves, if necessary, divine discipline and even national discipline. So in the management of human history, God controls His perfect plan by means of three categories of His will. Number one, directive, Jesus Christ controls history. Two, permissive, God permits sin to occur as a manifestation of human free will in opposition to His plan and will. And finally, overruling, God will protect the positive believer. He will overrule others. He will overrule the angelic community with emphasis on fallen angels. He will protect the positive believer in historical downtrends. And He will deliver the client nation in time of historical downtrend if there is an emerging pivot, if there is positive volition to His plan and His will. He will overrule Hagar's children. He has permitted this to occur as a means of getting our attention. This is determinative on our part as a nation and as a people. It is permissive by Him to allow this to occur. The violation of divine standards results in sin and is reckoned by the administration of divine discipline. And then there is preventive concepts, which we've noted, that we must adhere to as the silent force that can restore order in client nation America. And when we do our duty, the overruling will of God will restore tranquility to the land, will defeat the enemy, and will put Hagar's children where they should be, and that's back in their sand piles in the Middle East and away and out of the system. We are the ones who make the difference. And you therefore can join this advance. You can be a part of the restoration of our nation's freedom and preservation. And if you should reject this opportunity, there are some permissive and preventive things in your future. You don't want that. You want to be a part of the acclaimed winner of this invisible war and become a person who testifies before the court
under evidence testing, which will become a subject for us to discuss in paragraph E. We will note the demonstration of evidence testing accomplished by our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ in the wilderness and before the direct frontal assaults of Lucifer himself. We'll resume our study on Tuesday evening. Heavenly Father, we are grateful to you for the power of the Word, the privilege to make it a part of our thought processes, and the development of courage by means of these things to stand fast in the invisible war, to apply these things to the exigencies of our day, and thereby become the rock upon which recovery might begin and might conclude for our client nation. Motivate and encourage us by these things as we lift our prayer in Christ's name. Charis human kai irene, plethun thae en epinosai tu theu kai iesu tu kuriu hemon. And now may grace and prosperity be multiplied unto you by means of your knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. Amen. Guide me, O thy great Jehovah, shall we stand as we sing.